Let's read together Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. In this first section of Genesis 15, we have the Lord's confirmation to Abraham that he would definitely have a son. We also have one of the great doctrinal statements of the Bible in verse 6, where we read, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness." Genesis 15, beginning at verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." All right, let's begin with some background notes for this first section of Genesis 15. In verse 1, we read that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. After what things? After the events of chapter 14. You remember what took place in chapter 14, right? Abraham and his relatively small band of men defeated the army of the four kings of the east and then rescued Lot, who had been taken away as a captive. And then Abram refused to be enriched by the worldly offers of the king of Sodom. In this context, then, we see why the Lord said to Abram in verse 1, "Do not be afraid." You see, there would be a tendency for Abraham to fear the retaliation of the four kings that had been defeated. After all, it would be easy for them to regroup and return and take vengeance. But the Lord encourages Abraham by saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I'll protect you, Abraham. Furthermore, Abraham, because you have honored me by turning down those worldly offers of the king of Sodom, I am your exceedingly great reward." In verse 2, Abram raises the question about his progeny or descendants. Back in chapter 12, God had promised that he would make Abraham a great nation. But Abraham is still childless, and he's in his 80s. And to have no children in that day was even thought to be a divine judgment. So Abraham can't understand. When Abraham says in verse 2 that the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, he is referring to his servant. In those days, if a man did not have any children, he would make his servant his adopted heir. You know, this is documented in extra-biblical sources known as the Nuzi Tablets. The Nuzi Tablets are ancient documents from the Near East that affirm the accuracy of this scripture right here. In verse 4, the Lord told Abram that Eliezer would not be his heir. Abram's heir would come from his own body. That is, the heir would be Abram's own child from his own seed. In verse 5, once again, the Lord confirmed his promise with an object lesson. You remember back in chapter 13, the Lord told Abraham to count the dust of the earth. So would his descendants be. That is innumerable. And now here in chapter 15, the Lord tells Abraham to count the stars. Count the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your descendants be. That is innumerable. Well, so much for background notes. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points from these first six verses of Genesis 15. Doctrinal point number one, God promises the believer his protection and his reward. God promises the believer his protection and his reward. The Lord told Abraham in verse 1 not to be afraid, because I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. There are a number of times in the Bible where God tells his people not to be afraid. This is the first "fear not" in the Bible, right here. Now notice what God did not say. God did not say, "Abraham, I'll give you a good shield with which you can protect yourself. No, he said, I am your shield. Now that's a pretty good shield, right? That's a great shield. In fact, there's no greater shield, there's no greater protection than the Lord himself. And this promise is certainly good for us today as well. God himself is our shield of protection. You remember at the time of the Exodus how God in his pillar of cloud went behind the children of Israel to protect them from the pursuing Egyptians? Exodus chapter 14. Well, we see the same truth taught there as we see taught here. God promises the believer his protection. And God also promises the believer his reward. Abraham, not only will I protect you, but I will give you a great reward, a very great reward, an exceedingly great reward. This phrase can even be translated, I am your very great reward. In any case, a great reward from God is a very great reward. Would you agree? They don't get any greater. God promises the believer his protection and his reward. Now, if you're following along with the message this morning, the first obvious question you might have at this point would be, well, Dave, I understand that our great reward is not now, but ultimately in the future when we get to heaven. But what about our great shield of protection now? I mean, we don't need protection in heaven, so the protection is now. But if the Lord is our great shield of protection, then why do believers have accidents or even get killed? What's the answer here? Read the book of Job. In the book of Job, we see that God did have his protective shield or hedge around Job. But he allowed it to be partially removed for a time so that Job could mature in the faith. And you remember, it did involve some accidents and some suffering. In the same way, you see, God sometimes lowers his shield of protection that he has about us and allows us to go through some experiences which are unpleasant and many times hurt. Whoops, there's our granddaughter. She's saying amen. That's an amen, by the way. That's not a cry. But here's the point. We can be sure that God knows and he's in control. Everything that happens to a believer is filtered by God. Father filtered. Catch the concept? That's the truth of the Word of God. Now, yes, that takes faith to believe, but this is what the Bible teaches. God promises the believer his protection and his reward. Doctrinal point number two. God credits the believer with his imputed righteousness. God credits the believer with his imputed righteousness. In verse 6, as we mentioned, we have one of the great doctrines of the Bible, justification by faith. Verse 6 once again. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Did you know that this verse is quoted three times in the New Testament? In Romans 4, in Galatians 3, and in James 2. Let's look at the quote in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes, on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. The point here is that good works do not save a person. And Abraham is a prime example. He just believed God. And God accounted it to him, or reckoned it to him, or imputed it to him as righteousness. Now, what does the word impute mean? It means to credit to your account. The believer's charge account with God is credited with righteousness. Not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, because he paid all the charges of your sins with his perfect sacrifice. Let's move further down here in Romans 4, and see where this verse is quoted once again. Reading from verse 20. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Notice, we are credited with righteousness not because we earn it by good works and not because we were brought up as Christians, but because we believe. Are you here this morning as a believer? Again, verses 24 and 25 of Romans 4. Do you believe in the God who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead? And do you believe that the Lord Jesus was delivered up because of your offenses and was raised because of your justification? Is that the basic content of your faith here this morning? If it isn't, then you're not a believer. But if this is, if you can say from your heart that this is the basic content of your faith, then you are a believer here this morning. And your charge account with God has been stamped justified, made righteous. That's what justification means. Not your own righteousness, but the imputed righteousness of God in Christ. God credits the believer with his imputed righteousness. Practical application. It's okay to question God. It's okay to question God. Wait a minute, you say. I thought it was wrong to question God. It is wrong to question God if you have the wrong attitude. But it's not wrong to question God if you have the right attitude. Abraham questioned God here, and he was not rebuked, but rather rewarded with answers. But notice, Abraham did not come to God with an unbelieving heart, with a defiant or rebellious attitude. No. Abraham essentially told God he didn't understand. Lord, you've promised me descendants. I'm getting old. Sarah's getting old. We still have no child. Did you mean that Eliezer, my servant, was to be my adopted heir? Lord, help me to understand. We see that it was okay for Abraham to come that way and question God. The same is true for us. It's okay to question God in the right way. Lord, I don't know why you've allowed this suffering to come into my life. And Lord, I'm having a hard time seeing how this is really part of your overall plan for my life. Please give me some understanding. Or Lord, I can't understand this hard doctrine in the Word of God. Let's say in reference to the distinctive roles of men and women in the church. Lord, I need some understanding here as to why you designed these structures of authority the way they are in the home, in the church. With the right attitude, it's okay to question God.